ברוכים הנמצאים ותזכו לשנים רבות נעימות וטובות. We are already less than a few weeks away from the great holiday of Pesach. שיבוא עלינו לטובה, אמן. Today's class has been dedicated לעילוי נשמת שלמה בן אסתר, Mr. Saul M. Towel, עליו השלום, by his wife, children, grandchildren. רוח השם תניחנו בגן עדן, יותי נשמתו, צרורה וצור החיים, אמן. ורפואה שלמה כל חולי עמו ישראל. Part of the preparations of Pesach is not only the cleaning, which of course the Nashim Tzadkaniyot, the righteous women, are involved in, the cooking for the Seder, the men are involved in the baking of the Matzot, and all of the other preparations that are needed in order to come to the great Hag of Pesach. One of the preparations is Limud HaTorah. You have to learn about the holiday. You could have the most elaborate Seder, but if nobody has what to say, and nobody knows what to talk, and nobody has any Hiddushim, so the main entree, the Haggadah, it's lacking. So you shouldn't think, when you're taking away from your busy schedule, and you're cutting the day, and you come to a Shi'ur, you say to yourself, wow, I have to stop from what I'm doing. This is what you're doing. This is part of the busyness. Part of the busyness is to come and study Haggah Pesach. That's an obligation, just like let's go to the butcher and go to the supermarket. So this is part of your errands, you have to look at it. Not an interruption of your errands. This is part of the obligations before the Pesach. The Haggadah. Ladies are obligated in the Haggadah like the men. I have to remind you of that because you're so used to hearing ladies are exempt, ladies are exempt. When it comes to sitting in a sukkah, ladies are exempt. When it comes to shaking a lulav, ladies are exempt. When it comes to wearing tefillin, well, that's debatable today. But let's say, besides a few opinions, ladies are exempt, and so on and so forth. However, when it comes to Pesach, ladies are obligated. They're obligated in the Arba Kosot, in the four cups. They're obligated to eat the Masa. And they're obligated to hear at least the main essence of the Haggadah Shel Pesach. What is the main essence? Rabban Gamliel Haya Omer Kol Shelo Amar Shelosha Devarim Elu BaPesach Lo Yatza Yedei Chovato Ve'elu Hen Pesach Masa Umaror. At this point of the Seder, the ladies should make sure that at least they're present, that they hear the three integral keys to the Pesach, to the Seder, and to hear an interpretation of what these three items mean. What is Pesach? What is Masa? What is Maror? It's not enough just to say these three magical words. You have to elaborate, and the Haggadah did it for us. The Haggadah gave us a paragraph explaining what is Pesach. It explained us what is Masa, and explains to us what is Maror. That's the bare minimum. So at least at that point, the organizer of the Seder should make sure, hey, ladies, come back to the Seder. They say, oh, we're busy in the kitchen preparing. We need you for 2.5 minutes. Come back inside. And the leader should say it in the language that is understood by the people. If they're going to read this in Lashon HaKodesh, for example, in Hebrew, and the ladies don't speak Hebrew, so what did you gain? They still don't know what Pesach is, they still don't know what Matzah is, they still don't know what Maror is. So therefore it's proper, at least for this section, to say it in a language that's understood by all. So let's review the three items. What is Pesach? So the Haggadah says, in the olden days, when the Jewish people were in Egypt, about a week before they left, God told them to take a sheep. And they took this sheep and they had to tie it to their bedposts for 4 days. On the night before they left, on the afternoon, God told them to slaughter the Korban Pesach. And after they slaughtered the Korban Pesach, they had to take the meat and roast it. And this would be the dinner before they left Egypt. Everybody had barbecue that night before they left Egypt. And they took the blood, as you know, of the Qurban, and they sprinkled it on their doorposts. And this was a sign who was Jewish and who was not Jewish. So when God came on that night in Egypt, He saw all the Jewish homes had blood on the doorpost. He passed over. That's why we call it Pesach. Pesach, because He passed over the Jewish homes. However, the Goyim, they don't have Korban Pesach. The doorposts are regular. So Borei Olam went in and killed the firstborn. As a result of that first Pesach that we had in Egypt, came a law in the Torah that when we came into Eretz Yisrael and we built the Beit HaMikdash, every year, all the Jewish people would go to Jerusalem for Pesach. You see, there was only one trip in the olden days. This is before they had Miami or Cancun or all the other Mekomot HaKedoshim. They used to go to Jerusalem. That was the Pesach trip. There's no tennis courts over there. There's no swimming pool. There's no tea room. There's no nothing. But they went there anyway. And when they get to Jerusalem, they have to bring a Korban Pesach. And that was the main course of the meal. On the night of the Seder, they would prepare roasted Korban, and they would eat it. They were allowed to eat other things also, but they had to eat the roasted Korban Pesach. Now today, we do not have Beit HaMikdash, nor do we have, as you know, Korban Pesach. So today, we have a custom that they put on the Ki'ara, Zerowa. Zerowa is a shank bone. It's not Korban Pesach. For sure not Korban Pesach. And nor should you say that it's Korban Pesach. You shouldn't say anything. Because if you say it's Korban Pesach, could be you're going to have to put it in your closet and wait till Mashiach comes to eat it in Jerusalem. So therefore you just put it on the Ka'ara, and we think in our brains, this is just a commemoration of the meat that they used to eat at the night of the Seder. So that's Pesach. And we read it in Agadah. Pesach. Shayu avotenu ochlim bizman shebet ha-mikdash kayam. The Korban Pesach that they ate in the times of the Beit HaMikdash. Al shum ma. Why? Why did they do it? Al shum shepasach ha-kadosh baruch hu avotenu avotenu b'Mitzrayim. Because God passed over our houses. Like it says in the Pasuk, v'tbatenu hitzil, He saved us, and the people were rejoicing, and they bowed down to God, and they danced, they were happy. Now, we call the holiday Pesach. You ask 10 out of 10 people, what holiday is coming up? Pesach. However, the Torah does not call the holiday Pesach. The Torah calls it Hag HaMatzot, the holiday of Matzot. The Mefarshim are trying to understand why the two different names. Why does God call it Hag HaMatzot and we call it Pesach? This is a very strong question. Let's go to the next chapter first. The next chapter is Matzah Zu. Now, Matzah, we say Matzah Zu, because the Matzah is on the table. You see, when it came to Korban Pesach, we didn't say Pesach Zu, because there's no Pesach on the table. So you can't say Zu. Whenever you say Zu, it means you're pointing to something. When it comes to the matzah, we say matzah zu. Because there's matzah, we still eat matzah. So the custom is, everybody takes their pointer finger, they say matzah zu. They point to the matzah. And they say, why are we eating it? I wonder if people know the reason why we eat the matzah on Pesach. They might think they understand it, but that gives us the reason. When the Jewish people were leaving, God told Moshe, go tell the people to pack up everything, to put on their belts, to get their sticks, eat quickly the Korban Pesach, and you have to leave. So what did the ladies do? The ladies know if they're going to go and travel, they need to prepare snack. They need to prepare food for the derech. Especially where they're going, there's no food. They're going in the middle of the desert. They're going in the middle of a place where there's no supermarkets, there's no kiosks. So they did what ladies usually do. They prepare food for the road. A person goes to Florida. He has one luggage just of food for the 2.5 hour plane. And he's going to food. But just on the way, maybe something's going to happen, they bring extra food. Or the more so when they're going to a place where there's no food, So the ladies started to make dough. What were they planning on doing? To make bread. They're planning to make bread. All of a sudden, God says to them, there's no time for this. There's, all we need is 18 minutes. We need 18 minutes for the dough to rise. We'll have pita, we'll put it in a bag, we have a snack. Borei Olam says, there's no time, even 18 minutes we don't have. So what should we do? Put it in the oven. Put it in the oven now. So everybody took out of the oven matzot. And the custom was they put it on their shoulder. And they came out of Egypt, Mish'arotam, Sirurot, Besimnotam, Ashikmam. They had all the matzah on their shoulders. That means the matzah reminds us how fast we left. That's the key. The matzah reminds us that we left in a hurry, that we didn't even have enough time to wait 18 minutes for the dough to rise. Now you're going to ask me, Hacham, what's the big rush? We were there for 210 years. So 210 years plus 18 minutes, is going to make a difference? Why all of a sudden at the last minute, Borei Olam says, you have to run out, take the dough, put it in the oven, make matzot, and we got to get out of here. The Zohar HaKadosh explains that the Jewish people, unfortunately, over the 210 years in Egypt, they fell to a very low level of tum'ah, of contamination. What do you expect? If you don't understand it, look at the Jews in America. The Jews in America are here for about 210 years, and look what unfortunately happened to them. Not you. You ladies are the exception. But unfortunately, a lot of the Jews have assimilated. Goy mekerev goy. Like the Midrash says, halalu ovdei avodah zarah, v'halalu ovdei avodah zarah. Even the Jewish people sunk to the level of avodah zarah. So God said, if you're going to stay in Egypt, even for a few more moments, you're going to fall into the 50th level. And once you get to level 50, that's quicksand. That's the point of no return. So Borei Olam tells the people, listen, forget about bread. We'll worry about what you're going to eat later. Just take the dough and go. No, we need 18 minutes. If you're going to wait 18 minutes, forget about 18 minutes. If you're going to wait 18 seconds, you'll never leave. The tum'ah is this close. Now I want you to know something. Par'o knew this. Par'o had a lot of knowledge. And he knew that the longer the Jewish people stay in Egypt, the better chances they have of never leaving. So that's why when God tells Moshe to tell Par'o that we're bringing plagues, after the first plague, don't you think Paro would let the people go? The first plague of blood was devastating. There was no water to drink. Blood all over. All the fish died. The land is putrid. And Paro, after the plague is over, says, I'm not letting them go. Why? Because as much as he suffered, he said to himself, if I could just hold on to them for one more year and suffer, I'll have them forever. So he knew there's only a small amount of time on the clock. And therefore he says, I'm going to push myself. So then the Sefardeya came. He said, it's difficult, but I'm going to push myself. And now he's at the last minute of Makat Bechorot. He knows if he can keep the Jews there for one more second, he has them. Now you have to know the miracle. That we were this close, and Paro was able to hold on. He held on to the last possible second, but then Borei Olam brought fear into Paro and to the Egyptians. And after that moment, Paro came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, "Kum utzi'u, metoch ami, go out." That means we got saved at the last possible moment. So the matzah reminds us of the speed and the favor that God did by taking us out so fast. Now I want to tell you something. God calls the holiday Chag HaMatzot. Why? Because if you think about it, the love of God to us is incredible. And he says to himself, Borei Olam says, look how good the Jewish people are. I told them to leave Egypt. They had no food. just a couple of crackers, and nobody complained. Nobody said, what are we going to eat? Nobody said, what are we going to feed the children? Nobody said, what are we going to make for breakfast tomorrow morning? Nobody said, how are we going to live? They knew that they're going to a place where there's no food, and everybody's carrying 3 matzot on their shoulder. How long can 3 matzot last? How long can this last to feed an entire nation? A mother has motherly instincts. She's worried. Nobody told Moshe Rabbeinu what is going to be. That means they all had emunah. They said, if God's telling us to leave, He'll figure out what we're going to eat. So therefore God says, look how good my Jewish people. I'm going to name the holiday after them. I'm going to call it Hag of Matzot. The holiday of Matzot. Look at the pure faith that they had. Like it says in the Prophet, Lechtech acharai b'midbar be'eres lo zeru'ah. That God said to the Jewish people, Lechtech acharai, follow me in the desert, in a land that is not planted, that has no food. And what did the Jewish people say? We go. And nobody complained. So God says, this holiday is in your honor. The holiday is a testimony to the faith of the Jewish people. Therefore the holiday is called Hag HaMasot. And then the Jewish people come along and say, Borei Olam, you're giving us too much credit. We were on a low level. We were on a low level of Tum'ah. You had every right to forget about us. You had every right to say, I'm not redeeming these people. And still you came on that night of Makat Bechorot and you passed over our houses. Look how good God is to us. Look how merciful He is. And therefore, Bnei Yisrael say to God, we're going to name the holiday after you. We're calling it Pesach. And Borei Olam says, no, Hag HaMatzot. And we say, no, Pesach. This is a love affair. Ani ledodi vedodi li. We throw the honor to God, and God throws the honor back to us. This is the beauty of the holiday. With this, we once explained, based on the Kli Yakar. I don't know if you paid attention in the reading last week on Shabbat, was a special Shabbat. We read a special reading. It says when God came to the Jewish people, He told Moshe, tell the people to take the blood of the Korban Pesach and to put it on the two doorposts. The two doorposts are called mezuzot. Put it on the two mezuzot and on the mashkof. You know what the mashkof is? The mashkof is the top part of the door. They call it in English the lintel. The two mezuzot and the mashkof. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the Jewish people and says, Rabotai, take a Korban Pesach and slaughter it and take the blood. And put the blood on the mashkof and on the mezuzot. He switched it. So the Kli Yakar asks, God said mezuzot mashkof. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, mashkof, mezuzot. Why is he switching it? So he says a beautiful interpretation. He says, the two mezuzot represent the leaders of Am Yisrael. Moshe and Aharon. They're the pillars. And who's the mashkof? God is on top. Mashkof, hashkifa. God looks from above. So God says, go tell them first the mezuzot and then the mashkof. Put me last. First give them the credit. First sprinkle the mezuzot because we have to give great honor to Moshe and Aharon. Look what they did. They took the Jewish people out of Egypt. They worked so hard. Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the people and says, Chas v'shalom. God wants us to come first. No way. First put on the mashkof and then put on the mezuzot. First the glory goes to God. And after we give the kavod to God, then we can put on the shtei mezuzot. And that's why we say, God, you pass over our homes. And God says, no, you were willing to leave just with matzot. And therefore we're fighting. This is a good fight. This fight brings to shalom bayit. This is a fight between Am Yisrael and God that brings to ahava. So this is why we eat the matzah. To remember the speed that we came out of Mitzrayim. What's the next item? Maror ze. What's the maror? Maror is the bitter herbs. We eat romaine lettuce. Ashkenazim, they eat chrein, they eat horseradish. Wow, that's a heavy one. That, the smoke comes out of your ears. We eat romaine. Why? The halakha says you can eat romaine. Doesn't say you have to Chas v'shalom, get sick from the maror, it says you can eat something that has a little bitterness to it. You're just remembering the bitterness of what happened in Egypt. And since the maror is on the table, so we point with our fingers. Maror zeh. Somebody points to his wife. Maror zeh. No, he's not allowed. He's not allowed to point to his wife. He has to point to the maror over here. He has to make sure his finger goes to the right thing. Maror zeh. Maror zeh is the maror on the table. Now, why are we eating maror? Why are we eating maror? It says, maror zeh. Why are we eating it? Because they embittered our lives. Listen, we're not going to put ourselves in handcuffs and pour cement over our heads. That's too much. So the halakha says, just eat something that's a little bitter. And when you're eating it, you think, this is the bitterness of the Jewish people. Of course it's not. They weren't eating romaine lettuce in Egypt. This is a garden salad. This is a pleasure of life. But just to remember it, so we remind ourselves of this. Now you're going to ask, that's it. Those are the main three ingredients of the Haggadah. Pesach, Masah, Umaror. Now you're going to ask, but Rabbi, isn't it out of order? Which means, the Maror happened first. First we had Maror, and then we had the Korban Pesach, and then we left with the Matzah. So it should be, Maror, Pesach, Matzah. Wow. Why do we put the Maror at the end? I'll explain to you two simple interpretations, which are emet, which are true interpretations. As an example, I don't know if anybody over here ever went to North Korea. No. We have something in common. I also was never invited to give a derash in North Korea. North Korea is a closed country. It's sealed off from the rest of the world. From a standpoint of communication. People that live there have no idea what goes on beyond the borders of North Korea. The news is filtered. The radio is all propaganda. And to them, they only know life as it's in North Korea, and they don't know anything else. And for all they know, they think everybody lives like this. Until somebody crosses the border into South Korea, and they see over here there's freedom, and they don't have to, there's food for them to eat, and they're allowed to be happy, and they're allowed to talk freely, and all of a sudden, once they escape, they say, wow, we didn't know how bad we had it. We didn't know what this was over here. We thought we were living like everybody else. So sometimes you cannot appreciate how bad your situation is until you get out of it. You see, the Jews were in Egypt, but they were there for a very long time. They were there for 210 years. That's generations. The father was a slave, the grandfather was a slave, the great-grandfather was a slave. So it's generational slavery. They didn't know anything else. To them, this was normal. This is what we do. They tell them, how is your life? This is our life. This is what we do. We're slaves. They don't know anything better. When we left Egypt, and all of a sudden we started to taste freedom, then all of a sudden we looked back and we said, wow, what a maror this was. What a bitterness this was. We forgot what we were missing. We didn't know what's out there. We didn't know what's possible. So therefore, a lot of times the maror can only come after the Pesach and the Masah. You have to reflect back, and only then could you compare. When you taste freedom, you're able to figure out how difficult and how bad and how terrible the Avdut is. That's a beautiful, simple interpretation, clean. I'll give you another interpretation also. The Jewish people were supposed to be in Egypt for 400 years. That's what God told Abraham Avinu. Arba me'ot shana. Okay, so start the clock. Arba me'ot shana. Only thing is, we didn't stay in Egypt for 400 years. We didn't stay in Egypt nearly for that time. We actually left 190 years early. That means we only stayed 210. And everybody asks the same question. What happened to the 190? God doesn't change his mind. God said 400, it has to be 400. So the Hachamim say, I give a mashal. I told you this mashal once. If a person has a 30-year mortgage, he has to pay every month $2,000 for 30 years. Then his friend tells him, you know something? If you pay an extra $1,000 a month, you'll be able to finish this mortgage in half the time. The guy says, pay another $1,000. I don't even have the $2,000 that I'm paying. Where am I getting another $1,000 to pay it? I'd suffer at the end of the month for the $2,000. Now you tell me to pay an extra $1,000 to get it in half the time. I'm just giving you advice. So the guy's thinking, wow, half the time, it's a big incentive. So he starts to squeeze from other things. And he tells his wife, listen, we cannot go out for dinner. We cannot go on vacation. We cannot have any extra. We have to wear all the old clothes that we've been wearing. We cannot buy anything newer. How long? For a couple of years we have to live in austerity, and then you're going to see something very good. Okay, I'm trusting you. And all their friends are saying, what happened to them? They used to have extra money in their pocket. Now they live very, very simple. They don't have an extra dollar to buy a coffee because all the extra money to the mortgage. All of a sudden, after 15 years, the mortgage company says, Hazak Baruch! You're free, balance zero. So, wow, it was worth all the suffering. Now for the next 15 years, when everybody else has to pay, I'm free. So therefore, sometimes the maror leads to a freedom, a redemption. How does that apply to Egypt? The Jewish people worked excessive. The Torah says, Avodat Parech. There's avodah, there's avodat parech. Avodat parech, it means exponential avodah. It's avodah to the 10th power. That means we work from early in the morning to late at night, not 9 to 5, at a certain time, but all stopped even giving us the bricks. We had to make our own bricks. We had to collect our own straw. Impossible work. But God says, you were able to do 400 years of work in 210 years' time. So the extra work cut the bondage in half. So that's why it says, Pesach Masah. We brought the Korban Pesach and we left in a hurry. Why did we leave in such a hurry? Because of the Maror. Because it was so bitter. Because it was so difficult. So that already expedited the redemption, and therefore we were able to get out much earlier. That's a very good... This explains to me something else. Our custom, we take the maror, we dip it in the haroset. For some people, the haroset is the highlight. They're waiting all seder till they can eat the haroset. Everybody has different customs how to make the haroset. And the halakha says that you're supposed to make it to look like the tar or the mud that they had in Mitzrayim. The Ben Ish-Hai tells a story of a rich man. He told his servant, go to the shuk, go to the market, and buy me egozim and tapuhim. Egozim is nuts, and tapuhim is apples. The Ashkenazim, they put apples in the haroset. They put nuts in the haroset. So he told the servant, his servant's name was Baruch Hirsch. Ashkenaz guy, Baruch Hirsch. He told him, Baruch Hirsch, go buy me egozim and tapuhim, nuts and apples for the aroset. He went. Meanwhile, this Baruch Hirsch, he gets lost in the market. The guy's all upset. Where's the guy? I need to make the aroset. He doesn't come. Finally, he shows up, Baruch Hirsch, 2 minutes before the holiday. And the master is very angry at him. He tells him, I don't understand you. I sent you early in the day. And you come 2 minutes before the holiday now. We're rushing, we're nervous. He lost the school, so he tells his servant, you know something? Behema! He calls him a behema. Wow. Calls him a behema. So the other guy, Baruch Hirsch, looks at the master and says, behema? Ata! You're a behema. Ata! Wow, now they started to have a fight. So the master is a very smart guy. He says, listen, if I don't fix this, we're going to go into the holiday fighting. I have to think very quickly how to get out of this now. So he says, what are you getting nervous? What do you think Behema is? Behema is Rashi Tevot. Baruch Hirsch Maheveta. I was asking you a question. We're rushing. It's 2 minutes before the holiday. I don't have time to talk to you. So I said, Behema, don't you know Rashi Tevot? He says, yeah, I answered you. Ata egozim tapuchim heveti. What do you think? I know Rashi Tevot also. Egozim tapuchim heveti. So anyway, the custom is, they take the maror, and they dip it in the haroset. So you're going to ask me, Rabbi, you just told me the whole purpose of the maror is for the bitterness. And then you put sugar on it. So make up your mind. If it's supposed to be bitter, bitter. But the rabbi said, no, don't forget to dip it in the haroset. Why should I dip it in the haroset? If I really want to taste the bitterness, they should say, no haroset. The explanation is because they want you to remember that even in the maror, it's what we call bittersweet. What is bittersweet? There was a sweetness in the maror. What was the sweetness in the maror? The fact that we were able to get out 190 years earlier. So that's a sweetness. So when we look back at the maror, yeah, we taste the sharpness of the maror. But we say, you know what? We look at our mortgage bill after the 15 years and it's balance zero. We smile. They say, you're smiling at the maror? Yeah, because we saved 15 years. And this is not 15 years. This is 190 years. So therefore, we dip the maror in the haroset in order to remind us of the sweet or the bittersweet effect. But I'd like to say another interpretation. In your honor. The Gemara says, "Bizchut nashim tzadkaniyot nigalu avotenu b'Mitzrayim." It was the merit of the righteous woman that the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim. They give the credit to the Jewish woman. That's why the ladies are obligated in all the mitzvot, because they actually are responsible for the redemption. The Gemara gives them the credit. They effectuated it. And they call these women Nashim Tzadkaniyot. What is this Nashim Tzadkaniyot? In the Haggadah Shel Pesach, there's a part of the Haggadah, most people don't know what it means. I'm going to explain it to you. At a certain point, we say, "Vayar et onyenu zu perishu derech eretz." That's the whole thing. God saw our onyenu. Onyenu is our suffering. What is the suffering? Zu perishu derech eretz. Perishu derech eretz. People don't know what does that mean. Perishu derech eretz. There was no derech eretz, we didn't have derech eretz, we were rude, we were fresh. What does that mean? Perishut derech eretz. It means that part of Paro's diabolical plan was to separate the husbands from their wives in order that they should not have children. Derech eretz is a nice way of saying shalom bayit between man and his wife. Perishut derech eretz. He separated us from the way of the world. Why? The men were working from early in the morning to late at night. The last thing on their mind was to bring children, to be with their wives, to raise families. They were broken. But that was Paro's plan. Perishut derech eretz. And there's a big problem here. Because everybody knew that eventually we're going to leave Egypt. There was a tradition that we had from Abraham Avinu. God told Abraham, "V'harechen yetzu." You're going to leave. But the problem was, there was a crisis. Because the sea would have split. And the Egyptians would have drowned in the sea, probably. But there'd be only one problem. There wouldn't be any Jews to leave. Because if we don't have children, there would be Yitziat Mitzrayim, but there would be no Bnei Yisrael. So therefore there was a crisis. The redemption was coming closer, and there's no people. Nobody's being born. So an important ingredient in the redemption is to have people that are redeemed. Imagine you got to Kiryat Yam Suf and you have 95-year-old people hobbling. Where's everybody? There's nobody here. This is Kiryat Yam Suf. This is it. It's 8 people. Then what do we do? And Paro knew it. And we say it in Haggadah, God saw Perishu Derech Eretz. He separated us from our wives. So what does the Pasuk say? Vayar Elohim. You see, it says God saw it. Because that's something very private. Nobody knows what goes on in the privacy of a person's home, but God knows. So that's why it says, Vayar Elohim et Bnei Yisrael. And what did he do? Vayeda Elohim. What does he mean, Vayeda? Simply you'll say, he knew. I was like, okay, he knew. What does it mean, he knew? I'll explain it to you. You forgive me. In the Torah, when it talks about a person going with his wife to have children, it says, Ve'adam yada' et ishto. It's a nice way of saying it. And Adam knew his wife. Yada. So the Pasuk says over here, Vayeda. That's a verb. God created that there should be a yidi'ah between man and wife. Vayeda. He created this yada. How did he create it? The Jewish woman, the Gemara says in Sotah, were righteous. The men already said, we're not having any more children. For what? So they can go into the concentration camps. They didn't have emunah enough to say that we'll have a better day ahead. They gave up. They relinquished hope. They made yi'ush. Yi'ush means they just said, they surrendered. They said, finished, there's nothing we could do. But the Jewish woman had a lot of faith, a lot of emunah. I don't know why. I'm sure I could look it up in the books. But generally speaking, women have more emunah than men, as a general rule. For some reason, the men panic. The men get nervous. They're worried. What's going to be? Parnasa, how am I going to live? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And they're anxious. And the job of the Jewish woman, even today, is Borei Olam, God takes care of everything. What are you getting nervous? What are you getting upset for? Put your faith in God. Even today, we see the Jewish woman have a tremendous amount of faith in God. This is a trait that they have. I don't know why they get the dominant emunah trait, and the men have to work on it more difficult, as I said. But this is an old story in Egypt. The woman said, we're getting out of here one day, and if we don't have children, it's a problem. And even though these are dark days, we're going to have children. How are they going to have children? The husbands are not interested. So it says they used to go out to the fields with buckets. One bucket of hot water and one bucket of fish. And they're carrying the buckets. Not so easy. It's heavy. They go out all the way to the fields, to the mud pits. The husbands are working and they're building and also I see their wives. Hey, what are you doing over here? I came to give you a little massage from the work that you're doing. Massage? Pesach, massage umaror. So they take the water and they pour the water on them and they give them, they feel good, the hot water on them. And we brought you lunch. Lunch? What did you bring for lunch? Dagim, fish. The fish is marbe de zera. So therefore they ate the fish. And all of a sudden, as they're eating the fish, the ladies brought a little pocketbook with them. In the pocketbook, they have a mirror. Mirror and little makeup. And all the other things that they put on their face. So they took it out, and they're making themselves. The husbands are looking, what's going on over here? In the middle of the field, they're putting themselves makeup and making themselves like this. And they felt good. For a minute, they felt good. They felt relaxed after they have water and have a sa'uda. All of a sudden, the Midrash writes, the men changed their mind only because the ladies were able to seduce them to have children. This is a trick of the Jewish woman. Because you know, if they don't have children, there's no Yitziat Mitzrayim. All of a sudden it says the ladies got pregnant. But not one pregnant. Sextuplets. Everybody had sextuplets. This is without fertility. Without shots and hormones, this was standard. Sextuplets was normal. But how are they going to give birth? If they give birth in Egypt, the Egyptians are going to go crazy. They're going to kill them. So it says they went to the orchards. They used to have outside of Egypt in the fields, apple orchards. So they went to the apple trees. It's a modest place. And it says in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ta'ata tapuach or artikha, Shama hibbeladcha. Hibla, if he was pregnant over there, Shama hibbeladcha emecha. Shama hibbelad yiladadcha. And over there she gave birth under the apple tree. Six at a time. Now what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of these children? She cannot take them back to Egypt. Imagine she comes back with a carriage of six like this. They just say, what's going on over here? What's going on? Six at a time? You're blocking all the streets. They would not allow it. So the woman, they turned to God and they said the following. God Almighty, we did what we're supposed to do. Now you do what you're supposed to do. Could you believe this? The Jewish women have faith like this. They said, you asked us to have children. We went, mirrors, makeup, and we did everything. Now, what should we do? More than this, we cannot do. Borei Olam said, no problem. And the Jewish women had so much faith, they left their children in the fields, knowing full well that God will take care of them. For a lady to abandon a child? Today, if somebody would do this, it's reckless behavior. We know that. We don't recommend it. Somebody puts a baby on Ocean Parkway, on a bench. Borei Olam, I did what I'm supposed to do, you do what you're supposed to do. You put her in jail forever, for life. This is reckless. Because the circumstances do not warrant it. But then in Egypt, they have no choice. Listen to what the Gemara says. God made a miracle. The ground opened up, swallowed them, and now there was a whole world living underground. And God sent two angels, and the angels had two rocks in their hand. One rock had honey in it, and one rock oil. And the Pasuk says, Vayinikehu devash misela, v'shemen mehal misur. And they're sucking on the oil, and on the honey, and they're growing. They're being brought up by angels. All of a sudden, when the time came for them to go back home, so they started to grow out of the ground, like grass. They grew like grass. The Ben Ish Chai says, how do they know how to go home? Where are they going to go? Borei Olam put in their brain GPS. They knew exactly where their parents live. All of a sudden, the father comes home 10:30 from work at night. He's famished. He's sitting at the table with his wife. They're crying. Megidat Echa. When are we going to get out of here? Chabe'av. All of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door. Who is it? Open the door, ma. It's us. What if it's us? Who's us? Your children. Oh, so they open the door. Six kibbutim. Six big, beautiful children walk in. Who are you? Where are your children? Remember you led us over there when we were born? We came back. They bring them in. They look. They said, you're right. You look like daddy. Look, you look like the similarities. The mother says, what happened to you? What happened to you? How did you live? The ground opened up. We had an angel with rocks and this. The mother says, what did this angel look like? We can't explain it. We're looking around. There's nobody looks like this. In this world over here, nobody looks like that spiritual entity that took care of us. Could you just draw us a picture? We cannot even draw you a picture. This is a spiritual entity. But it says when the Jewish people left Egypt and the sea split, all of a sudden the angels started to appear. And God started to appear. And all of a sudden, what does the Pasuk say? Ze Eli ve'anvehu. It says those children said, that's it, Ze'eli, Ma, that's the one. You ask me? They said, wow, you were raised by God. God raised that generation with the Malachim. And this is to the credit of the Jewish woman. And in every Jewish home, when the children would come home, there was a moment of joy. There was a ray of hope. Because when they saw that the children lived, not only they lived, they became geborim, strong, they said to themselves, we're going to get out of here. Why would God do this? God doesn't make miracles for nothing. Why would God make an underground and feed them and give them the knowledge to come back home? Must be that God really wants these generations to live in order that we get out of Egypt. So at that moment, even though the bitterness was very strong, there was a little haroset. There was a little sweetness. During the merirut, every Jewish family tasted a little sweetness when they saw their children come home. That's why the Ashkenazi put apples in the haroset, to remember the apple tree. The apple tree that the Jewish women used to give birth under, that's to remind them that as bad as it was, Borei Olam still did not abandon them, did not take them away from the emunah. So therefore, even in the bad, there's good. That's the inyan of the maror, the mirirut. But there's one more point. And this is a point you saw as well. God said, when the Jewish people came to build the Mishkan, years later they came to the desert, and God says, I want you to build me a house. Build me a synagogue. It's called Mishkan. These are the days now that we're remembering the inauguration of the Mishkan. The Mishkan was inaugurated on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's 2 days ago, 3 days ago. And every day for the first 12 days of Nisan, they brought sacrifices. So these are the days we talk about the Mishkan. What happened? God tells Moshe, I need you to make a sink. Okay? You need a sink. Every synagogue has a sink. Why? So the Kohanim can wash their hands and their feet. Okay, what should we make it out of? Copper. Copper? Okay, copper sink. Beautiful. Where should we get the copper from? God says, go to those women that came out of Egypt. Go to their pocketbooks. Ask them to give you their mirrors. The mirrors. Which mirrors? The mirrors that they used when they went out to the fields to put on their makeup. Melt it down and make the sink. Wow, I wouldn't have done that. The mirrors is vain. The mirror is vanity. And God says, no, those mirrors are Kodesh. Go take them, and I want them to become a permanent fixture in the Beit HaMikdash. I once asked the question, but why the sink? You want to make a commemoration to the mirrors, because they were great ladies and all that stuff. So make a powder room in the Beit HaMikdash, and put a mirror there. They put a big sign, this is donated by the Jewish woman that put on makeup. What's the sink have to do with anything? So I'm going to tell you a big hadush. There's a law in the Torah we're going to read in a few months. That's the law of Sota. What's Sota? Very quickly. There's a husband, he suspects his wife for immodesty, impropriety, infidelity, whatever word you want to use. So he tells his wife, hey, listen, you're very flirtatious. You're not behaving properly. I see you're talking to this man. What do you want? I was in a wedding. He came to me, asked me a question. Nothing to do, zero. What are you making? What am I making? Because I saw twice already you're talking to him. What should I tell you? It's a coincidence. There's nothing. You're blowing it out of proportion. Okay, fine, but I'm warning you. I don't want to catch you alone with this man. Okay, nothing to worry. A few weeks later, they go to my place. Also, he says, where's his wife? Where's his wife? He doesn't know his wife. He's texting, where are you? Where are you? All of a sudden, he sees the door closed. He opens the door. He sees his wife over there with the men. They're not doing anything. They're sitting. She jumps up. Oh! Didn't I tell you not allowed to be alone with this man? No, we weren't doing anything. I promise. He was teaching me Daf HaYomi. I wasn't. What? You never did Daf HaYomi before. Now you started doing Daf HaYomi. Nothing happened. But I told you don't be alone. I was in here first. He came in to get his coat. And the door closed. It happened in a second. And I came at the exact moment when you were. He's suspicious now. He says, why? This is not a good situation. Tomorrow, pack your bags. We're going to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? We're going to the Kohen. And the Kohen is going to tell us if you're innocent or guilty. How? Takes the water. And he pours the name of Hashem in the water. I say, he erases the name of Hashem, and she drinks it. If she's innocent, she's good. Everything's nice. Everybody lives happily ever after. If she's guilty, why? It explodes. So, they come to Yerushalayim. He's running with her. Where's the Kohen? What do you need? Sotah. Oh, Sotah. They make an announcement. Rabotai, there's a Sotah in the Beit HaMikdash. They used to have a gallery upstairs. Whoever wants to watch it. Because it's a big thing. So everybody comes. Oh, you come, you might see a sotah blow up. It's a big thing. Everybody comes to the top over there. They have to put on gear so they get protected from all the splash factor if she blows up. And now the Kohen says, okay, come with us over here. They take her to the sink. He has to get the water. He starts filling up the cup with the water. He tells her, you see this sink over here? You know what this sink is? This sink is made from the mirrors of your great-great-great-great-grandmother that came out of Mitzrayim. You know why we made a furnishing in the Beit HaMikdash from those mirrors? Because your great-great-grandmother beautified herself with those mirrors. But she beautified herself for her husband. And you beautified yourself for somebody else. And therefore the kiyor is the slap in the face against the provocative lifestyle of sotah. And that's why God says make it the sink in order to remind the Jewish woman there's nothing wrong with a Jewish woman having beauty for her husband. But all of a sudden, when that beauty becomes for the outside, it's in order to impress others, then we have a problem, then we have the story of Sota. And the sink is the biggest proof that God says, there's nothing wrong with this, as long as it's for Shalom Bayit. And the sink reminds us of that. And this is Nashim Tzadkaniyot, and I want to tell you, the Gemara writes, that one thing in Egypt we did not change, although we fell on a very low level. One of the things we kept was our clothes. The modest Jewish clothes. I'm not sure exactly why in our generation we've advanced in many areas. Our food is more kosher than previous generations, and our matzot are more strict, and our lulavim are everything that we have in religious life, our mikvaot, our tahor kodesh, everything that we have is on such a high level of hidur. Hidur means perfection. I don't know, I look at my tefillin or my son's tefillin, I look at my great grandfather's tefillin. Today the tefillin are solid, the talet is solid. The mitzvot that we have today are great, but in the level of tzniut, there's a disconnect somewhere in tzniut for some reason. So that's one of the mitzvot where our grandparents and great-grandparents were more careful in. I don't know why they were less careful in maybe some of the other mitzvot that they weren't able to do properly, but they were all modest. If you look at the pictures of your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, it didn't matter what country they came from. They were all modest people. They were dressed modest. The Zohar Kadosh talks, you shouldn't think, you see when you see this suit over here? You think this is just a piece of cloth. that's on your body, it's not. The Zohar HaKadosh says, you see, you have a vessel. Inside the vessel is, let's say, the neshama. Just like inside of your body, there's a neshama. So the light is inside. You know what the Zohar calls the cup? The Zohar says, around the neshama, you need to put it in a vessel. But around the vessel, there's what's called Or Makif. There's a light. And this light that is around the vessel pushes away all demons and spirits and mazikim that come to hurt the body. This light that's on the outside of the keli, of the malbush, it wards away all, so you don't see it. But I know great Kabbalists, they look at a person, they see there's like a halo around him. Where does that halo come from? From the clothes. The malbushim, the fact that you're covering your body, that creates or makif around you. That means everybody who's dressed properly has or. So you say, big deal, so I have the or, I don't know, it's a big deal. Because when God forbid, mazikim and demons and spirits and all the dark side try to get to a person, they say, oh, this one has a light, they leave that person, we can't go after that one, it's too bright for us. And they go pick on somebody else. So the clothes of a person actually is the shemirah of the person. It's the protection of the person. And could be in Egypt, because at least they kept their malbushim, and the Jewish women kept their modesty. There was no impropriety by one Jewish woman with husband from any of the Egyptian men. That the Torah makes a point of telling us that. It seems that that sini'ut created an or makif, a great light. And on that night when we left, the mazikim were not able to affect us. For our purposes, the holiday is about Pesach, and about Masah, and about Maror. It's about the love affair that God has. God says, it's your holiday of Matzot, and we say, it's your holiday of Pesach. God says, first put on the Mezuzot, and then the Mashkof. And we say, no, first the Mashkof, and then the Mezuzot. And we're reminded that even in the worst times, when a person goes through a personal struggle, even though a person is going through difficult times personally, the emunah is what gets a person through it. Vayi erev, vayi boker. Always after the darkness comes the light. It has to be. Even in the North Pole, it's dark for 6 months, but then it becomes light. Ve'emunah techa balelot. Emunah is needed in the dark times. That's why in Arbit, after Shema, we say ve'emunah kol zot. At night you need emunah when it's dark, when you don't understand things. The Jewish women have that intuitively. That even when their life is a little shaky, or things are going on in their home that are a little unsettling, it's the woman's bedrock emunah that got us out of Egypt. And I have a secret. History repeats itself. Just like God took us out of Egypt in the zechut of the Jewish woman, God is going to redeem us again in our generation, in our exile, b'zechut nashim tzadkaniyot, and will be fulfilled on us, b'nisan nig'alu, ובניסן עתידים להיגאל במהרה בימינו, אמן. I take this opportunity, ladies, to first bless you, because I sat as sandak today for the grandson of one of our great members, Mrs. Abud, Hashem Shmerea, and I bless you that Be'azat Hashem, you should have osher v'chavod, me'ata v'ad olam, in good health, and prosperity, and happiness, and peace of mind, and peace of home, and much pleasure from all of your descendants, and your wonderful families, amen. And God should answer all of your requests, amen, le'tova. I say to all of you, Hak Hashem v'sameach, amen.